you can go ahead and have a seat, and our kids can go back to Mosaic Kids. You'll see Mr. Rocky there at the top, excited to have you guys back. And so our preschoolers, our elementary school age up to fourth grade, going back there. And my name's Shay. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic of Winchester, and excited that you're here with us this morning. And as they're heading out, here's what I want you to do. Pastor James mentioned this a moment ago, but I know some of you are like me, and if somebody tells you to do something, you're just not going to do it on principle, right? Because nobody tells me what to do, kind of thing. All right, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out the bulletin, and on that little tear off, go ahead and tear it off. Because what's going to happen later, you're going to be like, well, I don't want to tear it off because it's going to make noise. So we're just going to make noise together right now. So go ahead, take that out, tear off that little piece of paper, and see, it's, you know, already. Now you're not alone making noise. All right, now, here's what's going to happen. If you're not doing this right now, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you, and later in the service, you're going to be the only one ripping it off. All right, so if you can just go ahead and tear that off right now, and you can go ahead and fill out your name and the contact info. Now, fill out as much as you're comfortable filling out. You know, we don't sell that info, though. That could be a good way to pay rent. We could start selling contact info out to the... I don't know how Google does it, but we can figure that out. Go ahead, put in your name there, and so you're ready. I'm going to refer back to that later in the sermon, and so you'll kind of already be ready to go with that. Well, I want to say this morning, Happy Father's Day, and so hopefully that brings some good feelings for you. We also recognize that for you this morning, it may bring up some sadness of a father that maybe is no longer here with you on earth, or maybe the father that you had growing up was not a very good example of a dad and a father, and so you don't relate real well, maybe even to God as a heavenly father as a result of the example that you had. And so we recognize that this morning as well. And so I just want to start off by praying for us and helping us to kind of get focused in on what God's going to have to say to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would gather our attention to what it is you're going to talk to us about today. Lord, we come in with anxieties, with distractions, maybe with questions, confusion, wondering why it is that you've allowed certain things to take place or what you're doing in our lives or just trying to figure out who we are. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears to be attentive to your word and to your gospel as we walk through it together. Lord, we pray for those that are celebrating and excited about what maybe the afternoon has in store as they celebrate Father's Day. And Lord, this will be a day of celebration for them and for those families. And Father, I also pray for those that are approached today with some sadness or some anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them and reveal yourself as the ultimate, supreme, much better Father. Lord, that you've adopted us into your family. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning as we continue our series throughout Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews gets to this point. He starts talking about paying careful attention to what you've heard so far. And so we're going to read the text here in a moment, but just to kind of realize and understand that we are in a time and a day and age where our attention is being called out for by all kinds of things. What are some, y'all help me out, what are some of the things that call out for your attention just on a daily basis that want to drag your attention away from maybe what it should be, maybe even good things that call on your attention? What are some of those things? Work, social media, kids. I like that social media came before kids. That's maybe a little telling. Yeah, anything else? Politics, sports, food. That's one of my favorites. All right. Yeah, maybe media, television, movies. I mean, most of us in here right now probably have an attention-sucking vacuum in your pocket or in your purse as we're talking, right? Notifications are popping up, ding, ding, ding. Or maybe you learned to put it on vibrate so nobody hears the ding, but they're just there all the time. And our attention's being called out for in so many places that often we don't give a real attention to anything. Louis C.K., who is not one that I would necessarily recommend for going to get your worldview from, but I saw him on a like one of the late night talk shows a few years ago, and he talked about the idea that when we pull up to a stoplight, that we have to pull out our cell phones. And this is, someone who does not know the Lord, does not claim to know Jesus, and be praying for him in that. But he makes the observation that when we pull up to the stoplight, kind of the concerns start to hit us. We're not giving our attention to anything. And so those things start to come in. And so we immediately seek to distract ourselves from it and give our attention to something else that'll take us away from that moment. And man, that describes so much of my life so often, that I'm just looking for something to give my attention to. Oftentimes just because it's laziness, boredom. Sometimes because maybe God's trying to draw my attention to something that I'm not real comfortable with, and so I'll run away to something else. And maybe that describes you as well. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, look, I want you to give more careful attention to something. Out of all the things that you could give your attention to, he says, this is the most important thing for you to dial in, focus on, and give your attention to. So let's read. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 this morning. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, in every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That very first word that's there in verse 1 of chapter 2 is therefore. And you know what you, when you see a therefore, do you know what you're supposed to do? That I was just going to say, see what it's there for, but that was good. Yeah, I can't repeat that fast. But yeah, look before the therefore to see what the therefore is there for. Did I get that? All right, yeah. Yeah, you see what it's there for. Anytime in Scripture you see therefore, you want to look back to see what it's there for. All right, and so over the last 2 weeks, we walked through Hebrews chapter 1, and looking, I'm going to give kind of a broad summary of Hebrews chapter 1, but I'd encourage you, if you missed one of the last 2 weeks, those are up on the website, mosaicofwinchester.org, or they're on our Facebook page. You need to go back and listen to those messages so that as you kind of meditate on Hebrews chapter 2 and going into next week as we continue through this chapter, you'll know what that therefore is there for. And here's what it's there for. In chapter 1, a broad summary would be this. Jesus is greater. Whatever it is, Jesus is greater. Last week, Pastor James walked through why Jesus is greater and walked us through all that. So go back, listen to that message, hear it again maybe or for the first time, but Jesus is greater. Greater than the message that the angels had, greater than the actual messenger in the angels, that Jesus brings us something better. So he says, therefore, because Jesus is greater, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. All right, so here's a point to remember this morning. Because of the superiority of Christ and his identity as a divine Son of God, Jesus demands and deserves to be heard. As Lord, he demands to be heard. And as the one who is worthy, he deserves to be heard. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, we must pay closer attention to this. And this is in contrast, in comparison to the law, right? That what the angels delivered to God's people, those messengers gave to God's people, through the, what the prophets gave to God's people. He says, look, pay closer attention to what we've heard because of this message from Jesus. So I want to pause here for a second. I want you to think about, what is it that draws your attention throughout the week? Now, some of those things you may look at and say, okay, yeah, those are things that I really shouldn't be giving attention to. They're just distractions. Maybe even they cause me to go into sin. I shouldn't be giving attention to those things. But notice the writer here, he's not talking about bad things. He's talking about good things. But he says, I want you to give closer attention to the things you've heard from Jesus. That you would give even a closer attention to this gospel, this message of good news that Jesus has. And he gives the reason for it. He says, so that, or lest we drift away from it. If we don't give close attention to these things, he says, look, we will drift away from them. Now, I want to be clear. We don't just listen to the message of Jesus, understand the gospel, study the scriptures so that we can increase our knowledge, though that's a piece. It's not the final end result. It's not the goal. It's not so that we can puff ourselves up and impress other people. It's not so we can win like Bible drills somewhere, right? The reason that we want to give close attention to what we've heard from Jesus is so that we don't drift away from it. Because if we misunderstand the goal here, if we misunderstand the reason that the writer is saying, look, pay close attention to these things, and we think it's just about acquiring knowledge, we're acquiring a lot of knowledge about Jesus while drifting away from Jesus. That it's not just about knowing him, though or knowing about him, though that's a piece. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We should know about Jesus. But just like you would know someone in a relationship, you know, my relationship with my wife, the ultimate goal is not to just know a lot about Sarah, right? Though I would say I probably know more about Sarah than anybody in the room, that in that same time I could be drifting farther and farther away from her because I'm not growing to know her, I'm just growing knowing about her. And so the goal in our walk with Christ is not just to know a lot about him, but that we would not drift away from him. That we would cultivate that relationship that we have with him. And he says, look, that we must pay close attention to it. It's both a logical and a moral necessity. One, it just makes sense. In Hebrews chapter 1, when he lays out that Jesus is greater than anything we could imagine, he's greater, a greater messenger with a greater message, it makes logical sense to say, if this is a better thing than what I had before, then I should pay closer attention to it. In fact, we would say in any case, if someone presents to you something that's better, it would be stupid not to pay attention to it, right? That would just be foolish. It would be dumb to ignore it. Right, if someone were to come to me and say, look, I've got a better way for you to exercise, you'll get more results, they'll come faster, you'll be stronger, everything would be better. It would be ignorant to say, you know what, nope, I see that your way's better, but I'm going to keep doing it my way because I like my way. Or maybe one that you could relate to that I relate to fairly well. When someone comes and says, I've got a better way for you to eat, right? This is a better, it's healthier, you'll feel better, you'll be able to move around better, that exercise routine will work better. And here's what I do. This is my little confession here. Most of you know it. I usually go, yeah, that's better. I like my way more. I'm going to keep doing things my way. All right? Do y'all know Cinnabon in the mall closed, by the way? Yeah. Now I know who's on my team. All right? Yeah. Yeah, all the people that just had a little moment of crisis there. Yeah, I know who you are. All right? But we do it all the time, right? But we can admit and say, man, that is a foolish way of living life. To say, I know a better way, but I'm going to keep doing it my way. I'm going to pay closer attention to a way that's not as good. The writer of Hebrews says, look, do not do that with this message from Jesus. It is a much better message. It's a much, much better messenger. And so we must pay closer attention to it. It's also a moral necessity for us. That if we don't pay close attention to this gospel message, like I said, we could know a lot about the scriptures. We could be very religious people and spend eternity separated from Jesus. Because we did not pay close attention to the message of the gospel. Even if we do know the Lord, if we do not pay close attention to it, he says, look, we will drift away from it. Now, for the one who does not know Jesus, has never given their life to them, this has eternal consequences in your life. That you would drift away from it to spend eternity without him. An eternal condemnation. But for the one who has given your life to Christ, that we would drift away from it and we would not experience the joy and the peace and the salvation that comes in this life from freedom of sin because we pay closer attention to our way as opposed to his. This is a similar exhortation that Moses gives the people in Deuteronomy 32:46 when he says, take heart to all of these words. Pay attention. Give them weight in your life. So we need to engage the gospel with the utmost seriousness in order to commune with God himself and therefore not drift away from him. Proverbs 3:21, and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the same word that's here as far as drifting away. And it says, my son, do not slip away, but keep my counsel and intent. Hear my words, hear what I'm saying to you, and apply them to your life. The language here of drifting away really conveys a nautical imagery. Now, some of you are maybe you like to go out onto the lake or you go kayaking or out onto the ocean. I've never been one. I'm usually the guy riding in the boat, not driving the boat. But I still understand this idea of drifting away. And in fact, a couple years ago, took a motorcycle course. And one of the things that he told us in the course is you are going to head in the direction of whatever you focus your attention on. And so if something over here catches your attention as you're riding a motorcycle and you look over to see it, the motorcycle starts to go in that direction. And so particularly, he said, when you're making turns, you need to focus on where you're going, not even necessarily what's right in front of you. Because if you just focus on what's right in front of you, you're going to end up just going straight and you want to be going in a curve. And so you focus your attention on where you're going, and then the motorcycle will go in that direction. You may have experienced this something similar to this idea of drifting away. Maybe you've gone to the beach. We're heading on vacation here as a family. And I remember growing up, my mom would always tell me, hey, here's our spot. Here's our umbrella. You need to pay attention to where our umbrella is on the beach as you're playing in the ocean. Because if you don't, what happens? You end up way down the beach somewhere, all right? Nowhere near where mom and dad are. And then you have to come back this way because the sound guy tells me I'm going to get feedback if I go too far in that direction. All right? You end up way down the beach somewhere and you're not even in the right spot anymore and you're lost and you're confused and maybe even fearful as a child because you didn't pay attention to the thing that you were told to pay attention to. That's the idea here of this drifting away that the author of Hebrews is saying. That if we don't focus in on this most important thing, then we end up drifting away from it. This message from Jesus, this gospel that he gives, this forgiveness of sin. We'll talk about that as we walk through it, what exactly the message of Jesus was. But we need to know this morning that if we don't focus in on it, we will start to drift. And spiritual drift is often imperceptible when it starts. Just like when you were playing in the ocean and you don't even realize that the current is taking you farther and farther away from home. You don't notice it at first, and you don't notice it until often you're so far removed from it that you can't even see how to get back. You don't need to be far off course to end up a very long way from where you intended to be. The writer of Hebrews indicates that there's only one way to fight against this danger of spiritual drift. And it's the question, and the title of the message this morning is, what will you do with this Jesus? And I specifically threw the this in there because we're talking about the Jesus from chapter 1 of Hebrews. Not the Jesus that maybe that the world has kind of thrown up as he's a good teacher and maybe even a prophet and a wise guy, but not the Son of God. Not talking about the Jesus that often we create in our own kind of minds and our own kind of hearts that sometimes is a little bit like a vending machine that we go to him when we have a need, but otherwise it's kind of good to just have him set over in the corner there. Not the one that's supposed to just bring us pleasure whenever we need it, but give no attention to him any other time, but the Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 that is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. It's this Jesus that we have to ask the question, what will we do with him? Because if we don't decide to focus our attention on the person and work of Jesus, we will drift away from it. The fight for sanctification or becoming more like Christ is a fight against the tide of the world, the flesh, and Satan. Either we're listening to the Son and walking in His Word, or we're drifting away from biblical thinking and getting carried away by a culture of confusion of our day. And sadly, this happens all too often as we begin to focus on things other than what the Bible says about Jesus. I'll give you a couple of ways that that may work its way out in your life. I've heard different preachers say it different ways, but that thing that you would look to that would say, if this were in place, if I had this, then everything would be okay. Now, we may call that heaven on earth. Whatever would be heaven on earth for you, then that's the idol that you tend to chase after. Another way of saying it would be this. If it were taken away from you, it would be hell on earth. That whatever that thing is that you tend to run to is an idol in your life. And I'll give you some examples of some of the idols that we often focus our attention on that cause us to drift away from Jesus and from the message of the gospel. One of those is acceptance. You may be here this morning and acceptance is a real value for you. That you want people to like you, you want people to accept you. And beyond just being like a friendly, nice person, like hopefully most of us want people to like us. If you don't care if anybody likes you, there's a word for that too. It's called a jerk. All right. Most of us should want to be pleasant people who people want to be around. But I'm talking about a value that says that I have to have their acceptance. Now, it could be a parent. You say, I have to have this parent's acceptance. And if I don't have it, it's like hell on earth for me. It may be a group of people and teenager students, listen to this, that you could focus in and say, look, I've got to have this group of people's acceptance or it would be hell on earth for me. Adults, we're in that same category, right? I've got to have their acceptance. And when we focus in on saying, look, I have to have acceptance from this group of people or this person, whoever it may be, that we will begin to make our decisions and cast our direction in a direction of doing what we can to please them for acceptance, and we will drift away from the gospel that says you are fully accepted by a holy God, not based on what you have done, but based on what Christ has done on your behalf. It's Romans 8 when it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? That God has accepted us, but when we make acceptance by them, the point that we focus on and we give the attention to, we drift away from the truth of the gospel and towards that idol. Maybe for you this morning, it's an idol of security. To feel secure, and often, at least in the worlds that I've seen, including our own, this works its way up in a financial security piece. That if everything was just financially secure, then it would be heaven on earth. Or maybe things are good for you right now. You thought, if I lost that peace, then it would be hell on earth for me. that when we make that the goal, and I'm not, again, not saying don't be responsible, I'm saying when that's the goal, that's the end result, to say I need this security in my life. If everything's financially secure, everything's okay, we make that the goal and we begin to drift. And not the fact that we have everything that we need for life and godliness through Jesus. We forget the message of the gospel and we start drifting away towards it. Maybe for you this morning it's status. And if I have the right stuff and the right people see me in the right light, then everything will be okay. And you start drifting away from the truth of the gospel that says that you are a son or a daughter of God Most High, a child of the King, that you have all the status you will ever need. We forget the truth of the gospel and we drift away from it. Or perhaps, and this is my personal favorite, my personal idol, it's comfort. That I like to feel comfortable. So I don't like conflict. I don't like things being emotionally uncomfortable for me. And when that becomes the idol, that becomes the goal, that I'll drift away from the gospel that says I have the comfort that I need in Jesus, and I'll begin to look for it elsewhere, oftentimes in sinful behavior, because I want to find comfort above all else. I drift away from the gospel. The writer of Hebrews says, because Jesus is greater. Greater than acceptance from man, greater from any status we could achieve, greater than any security we could manufacture on our own, greater than any comfort we could run to. Because Jesus is greater, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The answer from spiritual drift is right there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. See, hearing the word of God rightly is a spiritual hearing that involves believing the truth of it, but also obeying it and applying it to our lives. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Jesus. The importance of hearing God's word prevails throughout Scripture. That we believe it, we obey it, and then we submit to it. Right hearing, in this context we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 2, is not so much a matter of the ear, but a matter of the heart. That we would hear the word of God and we would apply it to our hearts. We must learn to hear with our hearts and applying the truth of the gospel to them. See, Christian faithfulness doesn't have a secret formula. It's focusing in on the gospel and believing the truths of it and applying them to every area of our heart. We avoid the danger of spiritual drift by reading, hearing, meditating on, and obeying the Scriptures. B.B. Warfield says, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And if God is speaking to us, it would be foolish to ignore it. We avoid spiritual drift by dropping the anchor of our souls in the deep waters of God's Word. In the deep waters of the gospel. And the beauty of the gospel is that a child can kind of wade out into it and play in it, but it's deep enough that we can spend the rest of our lives studying it and meditating on it and researching and trying to understand it, and there's still more and more depth there for us to explore. John Huss, reformer, who actually gave his life for the value and the importance he put on the Word of God during the Protestant Reformation. He said, therefore, faithful Christian, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, learn the truth, defend the truth, even to death. That Jesus has spoken to us the good news of the gospel, and we must be careful to pay close attention to it so that we don't drift away from it. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, for since the message declared by the angels provided to be reliable, so this message that they had that the angels had given, the message that we see throughout the Old Testament, that it proved to be reliable, it was trustworthy, those events came into play, they came to place, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And so the Old Testament law was set up in a way that would say if you obey it, you will find life, but if you disobey it, you will find, in some cases, physical death, but in all cases, spiritual death. So it's this call to live out this message that they had heard. And he says, look, and it proved to have every transgression or disobedience had a just retribution. And so if you disobeyed the word of God, there was a retribution that was just, that was fitting for that. And then he goes on in Hebrews 2:2, he says that it received, or sorry, in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If the Old Testament law had just retribution, if you disobeyed the law, it had a retribution or a punishment, a consequence that made sense, that fit with it. How much more so this message that comes from the Son of God, from the Lord himself, that we would think that we could ignore it and it would have no consequence in our lives. But often we live as if that's the case, don't we? That we would ignore the gospel and act as if that would have no consequence for us. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never made him Lord and Savior of your life, and you're thinking, well, I will do that. Maybe I'll do that at some point, but not yet. Like, I've got some things that I want to do and some things I want to take care of, and then one day I'll get to that. Let me get you to heed the warning this morning. You've already started drifting away. Right? It's not that you're just going to kind of run parallel to the message of Jesus and that one day you'll just jump on the right track. That you're starting to drift away even now further and further from it. Because those things that catch your attention and catch your eye are more valuable to you right now than Jesus is. And he says, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The writer of Hebrews say, look, you don't think that you can just kind of put Jesus on the back burner and then one day, maybe if you feel like it, right, that you'll be intelligent enough, you'll have it together enough, all of a sudden, then you'll just kind of turn yourself over to it. He said, no, you're neglecting a great salvation and you don't know what tomorrow brings. And the good news of the gospel, that's what the word gospel means. It's good news. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to wait to get it cleaned up. You don't have to wait to fix everything. In fact, that would be foolish and cause you to drift away from the true gospel even more. But that you can give your life to Jesus today and be made right with a holy God who would accept you into his family, adopt you as a son or a daughter based on the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty on the cross for your transgressions and for your sins so that you could be made right with him. Not only that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, that you know you could spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. Christian, you may be here this morning and you found yourself neglecting this great salvation as well. Neglecting the message of the gospel, not applying it to your life. And so functionally, you're living as if the gospel hasn't been applied to you. You're living as if you're your own. You're living as if you're not a son or a daughter of the King and not experiencing the blessings that come from knowing Jesus more and more intimately on a daily basis. See, this gospel message, good news, is really only good news for us if there's a threat of bad news. Right? And that's true of any good news. Good news is only good news if there's a threat of bad news. Otherwise, it's just news. It's just information. And think about it, that if when you think of something coming and it being good news, maybe it's a loved one who is not doing well and you get the message that, hey, think that things are looking up for them. Maybe the results that came back, it wasn't the bad news that you thought it was going to be, and you would respond like, oh, that's good news. Right? It's the threat of bad news that would bring up good news. Or maybe it's something in a world event that you're thinking of and you are worried about and maybe creating some anxiety for you, and you hear that things have worked out in a way that was better than what was predicted, and you would respond by saying that's good news. Good news only comes if there's a threat of bad news. The bad news for us is that we are truly deserving of hell for our transgressions of God's righteous requirement in the law. The really bad news is that we're even more accountable to God if we reject Christ. The seriousness of the gospel, the good news that Christ has died and paid the penalty on our behalf, cannot be overstated. I remember when I was doing campus ministry, one of the students that I worked with, as we were studying through the book of John at the time, and he came to me after the first couple of weeks. He said, you know, when you first started teaching through this, my first thought was, oh, we're just going to hear the gospel again. Like, I've already heard this. I know this. And then the Holy Spirit convicted him that it would be something he would need to dive into over and over and over again in his walk with Christ. It cannot be overstated in our life. The gospel is good news for those who repent of sin and trust in Christ, but it can be terrible news for those who do not. And so this morning, let me encourage you not to neglect or ignore such a great salvation. Then it goes into verses 3 and 4 more relates to the superiority of Christ over the angels as it relates to our spiritual drift. And here the contrast is still clear. Failure to heed the reliable message brought to the angels brings retribution and death. And how much more guilty are we for rejecting the news brought by the Son Himself? The author indicates the message of the new covenant inaugurated by Christ, this great salvation being superior to what they had heard and learned before. And the way that we know that this gospel message is trustworthy, he gives us four ways in verses 3 and 4. First, he says it was declared at first by the Lord. The testimony of Jesus gives us the reliability of the gospel itself. Now, one of the things that Jesus testified to is that he was going to die and rise again in 3 days. And then he did it. That's a guy you want to start paying attention to. What else did he say? Okay? Now, if I tell you, hey, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen right off. Here's my prophetic moment. It's not going to happen. Right? The dying part, maybe. The rising again, not so much. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to do this, and he did it. And so let's pay attention to the other stuff that he said. Like when he said, look, I'm here to give good news for the poor and to set the captives free. Maybe there's some weight to that because he actually did what he said he was going to do in rising from the dead. Let's give some weight to the fact that he could set captives free. The good news of that he said that no one comes to the Father except through me. You realize that's good news. Like if it was just the first part of that sentence, it'd be bad news. No one comes to the Father. That's bad news. But God's provided a way through me. That's good news. That we should give some weight to it because his testimony has proven to being reliable. When he says that you can have joy and joy complete as you abide in me. There's good news of the gospel. And because Jesus has proven to being reliable in his testimony, that we can know that the gospel is reliable, that we can find salvation through Jesus because of the testimony that he's given. It says it was declared first by the Lord, but it was also attested to us by those who heard. And so there's a testimony of the witnesses that saw Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that saw him die on a cross and were a witness to the fact that he was no longer in the tomb. That their witness, as we look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that witness of those who saw it, who heard it, who were there, that they have a reliable testimony, and all of the apostles, with the exception of John, realize church history tells us that they were martyred. They died for this. That they would say, look, I'm willing to die for this message because I can't reject it. I can't ignore it because I saw it happen with my own eyes. There's a faithful witness to the gospel by the lives of those who saw it and were there. Then he also says that we have the testimony of God, that he bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. As you read through not just the Gospels, but the book of Acts, you see these miracles taking place as people would turn their lives over to Jesus and they would reject the philosophies of this world, whether it was the religious philosophy of the Jews or the secular philosophy of the Greeks, that they would reject those things and say, you know what, Jesus is greater than those. We see these signs and miracles that God provided in the early church that were a testimony of the truth of the gospel. And so God himself testifies to it. He also testifies through his word. Scripture tells us that the men who wrote the scriptures were guided along by the Holy Spirit. And it's that same, it's another nautical imagery of as the wind would catch a sail and would guide the ship to where it was supposed to go. And so God in his revelation to us, he's testified of the greatness of Jesus and the superiority of the gospel message. But then also, it's the witness of the people sitting around you this morning. It says, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The changed lives that are a result of the gospel are a testimony of the reliability and the authenticity of the gospel message. The fact that you're sitting in the same room this morning with people who have said, Jesus is greater and I will put my hope and my trust in him. And you see their lives have been radically transformed by it. And that is a testimony of the truth of the gospel. There's a testimony from Jesus himself, a testimony from those who witnessed it, a testimony from God himself, and a testimony from those who have given their lives over to Christ that we have. So the message for us this morning is therefore we must pay close attention to this gospel message. We must pay a much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Non-Christian, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe even everybody sitting in this room would think you're a Christian. But you know, I've not given close attention to this salvation message. I've played the game. I show up in church. I do the right things. Maybe you're a student and your parents are of someone you feel like is significant. And so you kind of play the game. Maybe you're an adult and you just think, well, what would everybody think if I came forward and confessed now that I'm not really a Christian? As Pastor James has said, this is a safe place to hear a dangerous message. And is there some perceived danger in confessing today, hey, I don't know Jesus? Yes, there's perceived danger. And Satan will come in and he'll say, well, what will they think? And what will they think? And what would they say? And maybe they wouldn't even let you do this ministry anymore. And Jesus, though, is calling, the Holy Spirit is calling you and saying, today is the day to give your life to me. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. The Holy Spirit is working in your life to say, come to me and follow me. I will make your life complete. Today is the day for salvation for you. Maybe this morning, today's the first day you've even walked into a church. I don't know the background of everybody in here's lives. And so maybe today's the first day, and it's the first day you've heard the fact that though your sins have separated you from a holy God, that Jesus has already done everything to make you right with your Heavenly Father, that he died the death you deserve so that you could live the life of righteousness that was his. Today's the first day you've heard that message, and I'd encourage you today to pay close attention to it. Don't neglect it. That if you believe, or if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, it says you will be saved. To say, Jesus, my life is yours. I believe that you died on a cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to make me forever right with a holy God. That confession and that belief, that trust is enough to save you from what the Bible calls the wrath to come. That you would spend eternity with him. Pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart and mind right now. Don't neglect it. Christian, you may be here this morning and though you've heard the gospel over and over, and maybe at some point in your life you've given your life to Christ, and you know that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven with your Heavenly Father. And while that brings some assurance, that at the same time you also know, I've not been given close attention to this gospel and some of these idols that you talked about. I've been drifting towards those and away from Jesus. Today is a day of repentance. The good news of the gospel is not just for those who have not yet come to Christ, but for the Christians regularly, daily, moment by moment, that we confess our sins to Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That today is a day of repentance. Repentance is just a change in direction. So I've been heading towards this thing, but I'm going to change direction and I'm going to head towards Jesus. That Jesus is faithful and He's just to forgive you and cleanse you of unrighteousness. The gospel is the message that we have to pay close attention to this morning. On that little paper that I had you tear off earlier, there's a place on there for you to say, look, today I gave my life to Christ. If today for the first time you say, look, I made a commitment to give my life to Christ, and I put my trust in Him and made Him Lord of my life. Now, you may have heard in different scenarios, different churches do it different ways. Some do altar calls, and you come up and you confess to a pastor, and they pray with you. Some of you have you bow your heads, close your eyes, lead through a prayer. There's nothing magic about any of those things. They're all suitable and good ways for someone to come to know Christ, but I want you, there's nothing magical about those. It's a commitment of the heart to say, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. And it may be the case where you could say a prayer this morning and say, Father, forgive me of my sins. I put my hope and my trust in Jesus. Save me and make me yours. It can be that simple this morning. There's a place for you to mark that on your card, and we can follow up with you. Pastor James and I will be available during the closing song this morning and even after the service is over to talk to you and walk you through that more. Maybe just the person sitting beside you that you know that they've given their life to Christ, and you can ask them and they can walk you through it. But let us know this morning that you gave your life to Christ. There's also a place for you, Christian, that says, hey, I've recommitted my life to Christ. You know, you could check that like every week, right? What we call recommitment in church world probably should just be called repentance. That we've drifted away from Christ this week. And this morning, look, I've recognized that, and I'm going to make a commitment to start walking towards Christ. I'm going to set my focus on Jesus this morning. It's a place for you to mark that. Mark that this morning. We could pray for you. We could be walking along with that. We could even follow up with you. There's a place for you to say, hey, I'd like to meet with a pastor. You could mark that this morning. Let us know how the Spirit is working in your life that we can follow up and walk with you in that. Satan wants you to walk through it alone. Jesus has given you a church family to walk through it with you. Let's pray.